Well, we're going to continue looking at a series that kind of a mini series that we've done in these past few weeks, God with Us, really thinking about the concept, not just the concept, the reality of God being with us and his presence with us. And we know that that is a wonderful settling reality for every believer, every person of God, every of God's people. And as we read through the scriptures from beginning to end, we see that reality. We see that the great and mighty and an infinite God of the universe has, you could say, stooped in a sense to be with us, and ever much so in the incarnation, the time that we celebrate at this time of year, Christmas, celebrating God's entrance into this world through humanity in taking on flesh and in being born as a babe, of course, and coming to rescue us. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. So far we've thought about the fact that God with us, we've looked at the idea of the promised seed. After the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, that relationship with God was severed as it was. God made a promise that he would restore that relationship, that it would be a means by which that would happen. It would be through, as he said in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman would ultimately crush the serpent, Satan, the one who deceived, the one who drew away mankind from God. But we know that when Jesus Christ came the first time and he died on the cross, he defeated Satan on the cross, but ultimately he will defeat Satan in person and he will cast him into the abyss and then the lake of fire as well. So we look forward to that day. And that promise of the seed of the woman was, of course, then expanded upon throughout Scripture. We're told that that seed of the woman, and again, interesting because we often think of the seed being from the man, the seed of the woman really pointing to this virgin birth. We looked at that in Isaiah and in chapters 7 and chapters 9. It talked about the virgin that would conceive and then the son that was given. That was the thing that we looked at last week, the provided son. So we looked at the promised seed and the provided son. The provided son, the son that was given, was, we're told that he was the son of Adam, the son of David, King David, the son of Mary. He is also the son of God. So we looked at those different aspects and being reminded that, you know, all of the promises that God made were fulfilled in this. And really that brings us to what I want to look at today. And that is that he's the promised seed, he's the provided son. And today we're looking at he's the perfect saviour. And we want to really examine what some of these scriptures that tell us about that. And so let's look at a couple of these this morning. First, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And then I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 2 and read that account that hopefully you're all so familiar with. It's the one where about, you know, really the event of the Saviour's birth and the shepherds and the angels, and we'll read that. So let's begin here with these two verses, which really set the scene for this. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's the event. That's the stage that was set. And now let's read in Luke chapter 2. We'll read these 18 verses of the account that we read of this coming to pass in Scripture. And as it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's pray. And as we think about those verses and be reminded of that. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you had a plan, Lord. In fact, that plan for our salvation was created before this world was even created. And we thank you that in your love that you were willing to send your son to come into this world, to be born as a helpless babe, but then to grow to a man, to lay down his life, live a perfect life and lay down his life for our sin. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we today can be called your children. We are your people. And Lord, as your people, we're thankful that we know that your presence is with us. We pray, Lord, today as we reflect upon the perfect Saviour, the one who came into the world, Jesus, help us to be reminded why we need a Saviour. And Lord, why we need to continue to proclaim that salvation and that Saviour to the lost and dying world around us. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd again speak to us today through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a few things I want us to consider this morning, really three aspects of this, and we're going to focus mostly on that passage in Luke. And notice that we have in that, we've got the messengers that are involved, and then we've got a message that's given, and then I really want to look at the meaning that's behind that. And firstly, I think the thing that we need to start off with was understanding is that God was supernaturally ordering the events of his son's entrance into the world. You know, we often look out when whether you watch the news or whether you think it was, and it seems like sometimes people think that things are just randomly happening. You know, history's just moving along, and yet we find that God is sovereign, God is in control of all things, and he is even right now, but even back then we see that he was moving all things towards this entrance of his son into the world. In Galatians chapter 4, notice that it says that when the fullness of time had come, you know, God's not bound by time, he's not a servant of time, time is his servant. And he worked the events of the world right from that first rebellion against him in the Garden of Eden, right from that promise he made to Eve of the seed of the woman, to the time of Christ's entrance into the world. God was fulfilling that through his promise of the seed of the woman, and then we find prophecies throughout Scripture, and we've looked at some of those prophecies. And then even in the events that we notice that the narrowing of that line in through David, we looked at this last week, that Jesus would be the son of David. And that promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel, when, you know, God said to David, you're going to pass away. You're going to sleep, as it were, sleep with your fathers, but I'm going to set up after you in that seed, I'm going to establish a kingdom. And it goes on to tell us that that kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And it says, for that one, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. And so we see that, you know, God was working throughout history. He's working throughout people. He's working throughout places. And even in the place as well, we notice that Bethlehem, we read of today, this little town of Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, there was more than one Bethlehem, and this was actually 4 miles out of Jerusalem. And hundreds of years before the Saviour's entrance into the world, God gives this prophecy through Micah. He says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah," very specific, you know, that one that's there, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So this is no ordinary king. This is the eternal king. This is God the Son in the flesh. And so we notice that, you know, you've got the line of David, you've got Israel, you've got all the different things that move down through Judah, down to the place of Bethlehem. And then even the circumstances we read about, as we read this morning, you know, that account of the census being taken. And he did that to move Joseph and Mary, who were from Nazareth, down to Bethlehem. She's now great with child, we read about. How are they going to get down to Bethlehem? Well, he made a government command to do that. You know, we tend to balk at government commands, and I understand that. But, you know, God used a government edict to get them to be where he wanted them to be. And we see that this is exactly what God was doing. God was ordering all these events. Christ came at the opportune time. And it's interesting, often people have looked at it and said, you know, when you look throughout human history, the time when Christ entered into this world, when time when he was born, was a fairly unique time. It was an opportune time politically. We had Roman rule at that time. There was, and it was what they call the Pax Romana. It was some 200 years of, even though it was, I guess, somewhat tyranny, it was also prosperity. There was peace. You know, when you read about through history, there were all these wars going on prior to that. And while there were still some skirmishes, there was largely peace under the Romans for this time. And under that, they were able to build these Roman roads. You know, these roads that we see, and you've probably heard it talks about all roads lead to Rome. And that allowed people to travel and to travel safely. That's going to be important for the gospel to go out. It's almost like the superhighways were already there. The information could go out for when the gospel came. And then we think about the fact that culturally as well, there was the Greek influence. And we had a situation at that point of time where in that part of the world, the main part of the world there, the Greek was the predominant language. Prior to that, people often spoke different languages that was quite, you know, they had their own language, but there wasn't a common language. And the common language, of course, allows for the scriptures to be written and to be translated. And this is another wonderful part of it. And then also religiously, we read about the fact that in the prophecy of Daniel, it talks about that Messiah will come when Jerusalem's walls are rebuilt. It says after 69 weeks. We know that 69 groups of 7 years. It talks about the Jerusalem's walls being rebuilt. We know the temple being rebuilt under Herod. And so all these things that we notice, it's all like they're falling into place. And they're not falling into place. They're being ordered. They're being ordered by God. And so ultimately, God is the one that's orchestrating all of this, and he's bringing it together. And as he brings it all together, we think about all of these events, and you would think, wow, you know, surely the entrance of the Savior into the world is going to be something that's dramatic and very, you know, the whole world's going to see. It's going to be an event that everybody's going to notice. But no, when we read in Luke, it's very simple. The account is very simple. Now, it is profound. We see that, you know, Christ and the angels, you know, the baby being born of a virgin, the angels, all of those things. But the actual events just read very, very simply. You know, we find, of course, Joseph and Mary, they arrive at Bethlehem. We don't know exactly how long they've been there. It seems like they'd filmed, often we see the movies of it, it seems like they only just got there. But whatever the case, they were having trouble finding accommodation. And so they had an innkeeper there that said, well, okay, you can stay in this, what we call stable area. Suffice to say, it was humble. And we read there, basically, very simply, it says that her time was to be delivered, and she brought forth her son. Those of you women who've had children, I'm sure that it's a lot more in the pregnancy and the delivery than just, time was being delivered, brought forth the son. We're spared a lot of the details of that. And I'm sure that, again, even in all of this, we think about the no hospitals, you know, we see these in the movies, these great shafts of light come down. I don't think that was the case. I think it was probably quite dark and dim and very, you know, and being in a stable in an area and being in a manger, probably we would say not the best of environments, but this was the humble environment which God chose to bring his son into, that God entered and stepped into humanity. It's amazing, isn't it? And he did that through Mary, but then that message was announced by angels. And these are the messengers that we notice. You know, it's very interesting when we read the event actually was quite unnoticed, but certainly the announcement was profound. We noticed that he was met, these shepherds were met by first one angel and then a heavenly host that was singing. And it's interesting how God used angels, and he uses them throughout scripture. You know, God has revealed his will, and he's spoken to people in different ways. In the Old Testament, there were times where he spoke audibly to people, Moses and Abraham and others, and he spoke to them directly. And of course, we know throughout the Old Testament, there were many times that he spoke through prophets, prophets that wrote down things, prophets that proclaimed things as well. But one of the interesting things is when God has a particular and a specific message that he wants to give, he sends an angel. You probably noticed that. He sent an angel to Mary in this case, and then he sends an angel to announce his birth. And why does he do that? Well, angels, of course, you know, they're messengers from God. They are spirit beings created by God. And the angels that are in heaven right now, we know that there were some that were cast out. The angels in heaven right now are without sin, and they will do exactly what God tells them to do. And so when an angel appears, we know firstly they're going to faithfully deliver the message. There won't be any mistaking. They won't put any of their own twist on it. They're going to give the message exactly. And so God uses these angels to do that. But also we notice when we see the angels, you know, probably some of you might have with little kids or people decorating Christmas trees right now, and they'll put a little angel on the top of the Christmas tree or somewhere on there, and it's this, you know, little cute little thing with some wings and a maybe, you know, paper doily it's made out of or whatever, and it's got a smile, a little halo on it. Whenever you see angels in the Bible, what do? They fall down. You know, in fact, every time an angel appears, the first thing they have to say is, "Fear not." Right? So the appearance of an angel was foreboding. It was actually something that brought great fear, and that was because they are glorious beings. Now, some angels we know have wings. Not all angels have wings. But whenever they appear, and whenever they appear in glory, we notice that, and with the message, we notice that people fall down. And in fact, sometimes they've been told, "Don't worship me," the angel says, "I'm just an angel. Worship God. I'm just a messenger." But here's the thing. If an angel brings a message, you're going to believe it and you're going to listen to it. And, you know, that's one of the things that we're reminded about being careful in these days, because Satan can appear as an angel of light as well. But these were true angels of God, and they brought the message of God, and they brought this announcement of the Saviour's birth. And really what we find here is that the angels came and they were conveying a very important message. And that's that for the shepherds, as they heard this message, not only were they amazed by it, but they would listen to it and they would obey it as well. One of the things that we notice in this. So that's the messengers. The messengers are the angels. God is the one that's ultimately the source of the message. He's the one is the one that's orchestrating it all. He used these angels to deliver this message on that night. And then if we think about the message that was given, this was a birth announcement that it was giving. Now, if you were going to announce the King of all kings coming into the world, you're going to announce someone like the Saviour's birth, how would you do it? Well, I think most of us would understand that there'd be great fanfare with it. You think about any royal birth today, you know. William and Kate, when they had their baby, was it plastered all over the front of the paper? And we have all the details, you know, how 8 pounds, 6 ounces, mother and doing well and all this stuff. And it says thousands of people came out in the streets to celebrate the birth. And we see it very, not only all of this announcement, we see it very carefully curated on social media, you know, photographs and all this sort of stuff. And people celebrate and it becomes a big event and the whole world knows about it. Well, in this case, what does God do? God actually goes to a group of humble, lowly shepherds that are probably out just outside of Bethlehem on those hills, and they're watching their sheep and it's night. And if you understand shepherds, shepherds were humble and lowly, they were considered ceremonially unclean because they were around these animals all the time. And often, because they were looking after these animals, they weren't able to get in for the times of worship and things like that. So the idea often is that shepherds were considered very much, you know, of the lower class. You know, it was a profession that people, it was a necessary profession, but not something that everybody wanted to do. And so here they were. They were out and they were faithfully looking after this flock of sheep, goats, whatever it was. We just told flock. And here they are in this night. And then we firstly see the appearance of a single angel. And the single angel announces to them. The first thing, of course, he says, "Fear not." And we're told actually when the angel appears, the glory of the Lord shone around them. So it wasn't just the angel that appeared, it was this glory of the Lord that shone around them. And no doubt that caused them to fall down and just, you know, and in great fear, but also in being ready to hear what they're about to be told. And we're told the message, of course, "Fear not, but behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." This is good news. This is the best news. And it is the news that maybe they weren't expecting to hear, but it's the news that's been spoken about for centuries before in the scriptures. It's been prophesied. And he tells them here, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And notice it says, "which shall be for all people." Now, no doubt the entrance of Jesus into the world was of great joy for Mary and even for Joseph. Joseph not being the father, but certainly being a faithful husband and wanting to care for this little one, and I'm sure it brought them great joy as they welcomed this little one into the world. But notice he says it's not just for them, it's not just for Israel, and of course Israel was waiting for their Messiah, this one, but it was for all people, it's for the whole world. You know, God so loved the whole world, we know, that he gave his only begotten son, and that's what we can be reminded of. This is good news born this day for all people. Notice that we're told here, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Born this day in the city of David, fulfilling the promise that it would be through the line of David and it would be in the city of David, Bethlehem. And so this is what we understand, that it's fulfilling what had been told hundreds of years before. Christmas is not simply about a birth, it's about a coming, it's about an entrance into the world. This is the amazing thing. God the Saviour, God the Creator, or say the Almighty God, is God the Saviour, came into this world and he took on humanity, he took on human flesh. A few things that we're reminded, it tells us in Isaiah 43 verses 10 and 11. "Ye are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I am chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Now, you know, God, Jesus is taking on humanity, but he's not being created. He's taking on flesh, but he is the eternal Son of God. We looked at that a little bit last week. And it goes on to say, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. So this one that's the Saviour is also God. He's the Lord as well. Philippians describes it well when it says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So we understand, yes, he took on humanity. He was made in the flesh, but he existed beforehand. This is what we read here, that he left the glories of heaven, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 there. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant in the likeness of men." God with flesh on, we've talked about it. It's the fact that God, he put on human flesh and stepped into this world. And that's reflected in his name, that he is the Saviour as well. You know, we're told, Mary was told by the angel, was told that she shall bring forth a son, or Joseph was told, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, Yeshua, sometimes Joshua as well, Jehovah saves, God saves. That's what the meaning of that name is. And he came as the Saviour, came in the world to save people from their sins. And then the reminder, as we've just read here, this is the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, fulfilling all those prophecies, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. So we know he's the Saviour. He's the one who's come to save. We know that already God has said, there's no Saviour beside me. Right? And then we know that he is Christ. Christ means the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And he is Lord. He is to be worshipped. He is above all. And this is the good news. And so here is the shepherds receiving this good news from the angels. And what did they do? Well, notice it says the evidence of this will be a baby in a manger. Be a baby in a manger, and you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes, that's not unusual. To have a baby in a manger, that is unusual. And their immediate response was, well, let's go and find this thing. Let's go and find what God has told us about. And again, I don't know how hard it was to find. I mean, they were outside of Bethlehem. It was night by this stage, we know. And they were coming down in, and at night, these villages are not sort of super lit up. There was probably some lights and things like that. And, you know, often we see in the movies this shaft of light that comes down and points at the air. Maybe it didn't happen like that. Maybe they were going around knocking on doors. You know, hey, is there, you know, have you seen this baby? There's a baby in a manger. Anyway, however they came to it, they came to this baby. And what I think is amazing about that is they actually obeyed God. They did what God said. These humble shepherds who'd heard this message from God and knew it was from the Lord, said, well, we're going to go and check this out. We want to go and see it. And so we know that it says that they went in and they came with haste. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, well, maybe tomorrow. We've got the sheep to think about or whatever. I don't know what they did with it, but they certainly went straight down and had a look. And so they, with urgency, did this and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So they kept seeking. They kept looking until they found Mary and Joseph. And it says, and when they'd seen that, they made known abroad to others. So they saw the Saviour. They had this glimpse of the Saviour. They heard the good news. They listened to the good news. They went there. And then what did they do? They told the good news. And as they're going around telling people, some of them might thought, oh, you're crazy. You know, it's just a baby. How can it be the Saviour? But then others who were seeking, others who were searching, were then going, wow, could this be? And they obviously told them about the message from the angels. And we find that this was what they did. And so, we noticed that, yes, there was the message that came, but the obedience of the shepherds in really following the commands that God gave them, going and seeing it, and then proclaiming it. So much different from, as I said, the religious leaders of that day. And then finally, just this morning, just want us to think about, okay, that's the messengers and the message. What about the meaning behind all this? I mean, we understand Jesus Christ, he came into the world, he's the Saviour. You know, that kind of almost rolls off our tongue today as we think about it as believers. But really, I have to ask the question, you know, why do we need a Saviour? Well, we only have to look around the world today to see just how things are falling apart. And I'm sure many people would like someone to rescue them from their health conditions, rescue them from their financial conditions, rescue them from, you know, whatever government that they have over them that they don't like. But, you know, Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from the greatest problem, the problem of sin. Because of Adam's sin, we're all under sin and death came into the world. You and I die physically today because of Adam's sin, and as a result of that, but we also die spiritually in the sense that we're cut off from God. And without a rescue operation being mounted to restore us and reconcile us to God, we are heading for judgment. We're heading for eternal judgment. We're heading for the lake of fire, we're told. And so God in his love mounts a rescue operation, and it's the greatest rescue operation that the world's ever seen. And we can rejoice in that. The thing that we have to understand, and most people still are to understand and need to know, is that we can't save ourselves. You know, there's two main ways that people think that they can save themselves today. One is by moralism. They think that, you know, if they do all the right things, they follow all the rules, the regulations, a lot of religions do that, but even even outside of religion, there's a lot of people that think that they're self-righteous. You know, I'm fine, there's nothing wrong with me. And they, throughout of that, think that, you know, they don't need, whether through their good works or their own righteous acts or their own self-righteousness, they don't think they need a saviour. Well, if you don't need a saviour, then Christmas is unnecessary. Jesus did not have to come into the world. You know, there's people that say, well, Jesus is a good, you know, he was a good teacher, he was a good example. We do need good examples in that, but the reality is we need a saviour because we're lost and we are helpless. And, you know, why did God need to become, take on humanity and die in our place? Because he needed to fulfil the righteous requirement of God to for us to be restored to him. We have no righteousness of ourselves. That's moralism. The other one is relativism that goes, you know, well, look, hey, I'm not as bad as that person. And in fact, it says that really no one's really lost. We're all just trying to find our own way. And, you know, we should just live according to our own truth. That's very much what the world, you know, we can proclaim the truth of the gospel. We can proclaim the truth of these things. Many people today just go, well, that's your truth. I have my truth. I'm going to follow my way and your way. And it'll all work out in the end. Well, God wouldn't have come into the world if you could achieve salvation through your own moral works. He wouldn't have come into the world if it was just the fact that, you know, everybody has their own way and that's fine and you're really not lost. Why would God come into the world? There was no need for him to do that. No, God came into the world to save us. He is our saviour. And that salvation, we have to understand, must come from outside. You know, if you're stuck in a situation, if you're in a boat that's sinking, you need someone that has to come from outside the boat to kind of rescue you. Otherwise, you're sinking, and this world is sinking. And we're sinking in sin. And we realize that we need someone to save us. The world is a dark place, and salvation needs to come from outside of it. And so we understand that God's entrance into the world was a rescue operation. You know, some people don't think that they need to be rescued, as we said. Some refuse the rescue attempt. And we think about, you know, we all love to hear about successful rescues, you know, when there's been a rescue. There's one that, of course, you probably all have heard, remember a few years ago, 2018, that amazing rescue of those boys and their coach in the caves in Thailand. It was 12 young boys from the age of 11 to 16, their 25-year-old assistant, and they got trapped in this cave. It was, I think, 4 kilometres in, 1 kilometre under the mountain, and it flooded and they couldn't get out. And it was almost certain that they were going to die. And yet a rescue operation was mounted. And it was probably one of the most amazing rescue operations of our modern day, in the fact that there was these groups that tried, you know, it says apparently over 10,000 people involved, 100 divers. So we often think about the two guys that got them out and things like that, but there was actually many, many people that were involved in this. And the whole world watched on as, would it be possible to even save them? Is there any hope that they could be saved? We know there was various attempts to get in. In fact, one Thai diver died trying to get in there. Another died after, a year later, from a blood infection. So a couple of them died. But we know that, when we see a rescue, not every rescue is successful. This one was amazingly, it was successful. Sometimes the rescue is too late. You know, sometimes the rescue plan is inadequate. Sometimes it fails. And, you know, and in this case, it was an amazing rescue. We know, of course, the couple of British divers and then the Australian guy and others that came in, and they devised a plan. And they thought originally they were going to, you know, take the boys out, teach them how to dive, but they were too weak and they couldn't do that. So they actually said, we're going to have to anaesthetise each of these boys and take them out and continue to administer underwater the anaesthetic. And it's amazing. I think there's been a couple of movies made. There's one recently, and I watched it, and they say it was pretty accurate. And I was just like, it's an amazing thing to think that they could have rescued them all. And of course they did. They rescued them all. So we look at that in the human realm and say, what an amazing rescue. And yet what we realize is God planned an even greater rescue. And his rescue plan was greater than anything that we could do. Now, the interesting thing is, if you're going to have someone to rescue you, if you're going to have a saviour, you need to, that saviour must be ready to save. He must be willing to save. He must be able to save. You know, if we notice that we're told in the scriptures today that God was ready to save when the fullness of time would come, at just the right time in human history, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And so we're reminded of that, you know, that when we were yet without strength, when we couldn't save ourselves, in due time, in just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So he certainly, his timing, he was ready to save. Was he willing to save? Well, yes. Galatians 1 tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. You know, God sent him, but he was willing to go. You know, you have a rescue attempt, and maybe in the case there were some in the caves that they weren't willing to go because they didn't know if they were going to survive or whatever reason. But Jesus Christ was willing to go. He's willing to come. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. So God the Father was willing, and God the Son was willing in this. God the Holy Spirit, again, worked in all of this by being involved in the incarnation with Mary coming, being the Saviour being formed in the womb. And then, you know, he's ready, he's willing, but is he able? Well, we read about in Hebrews 7 that he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the reminder here is that, you know, this rescue plan that came through Jesus Christ, Jesus was the only one that could save. God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. You see, all of us are subject to God's law. The whole Old Testament is really proving the need for a savior. Some say, well, you know, when it talks about God just at the right time coming, why was it so long? Why were there so many years? Why were there, you know, all these generations of people? Well, that was because God was proving to mankind the need for a savior. Yes, man tried to do it their own way. They tried their own gods. They tried doing, God worked in their lives, but then they followed after their own things. And you read through the Old Testament, and once you get to the end of the Old Testament, you're thinking, will mankind ever be saved? Will they ever find a savior? Will they ever get out of this? And then we read the entrance of Jesus into the world. God came into the world and said, yes, I'm going to rescue. I'm going to make a way of salvation. Of course, that way of salvation is available to all, but it's only to those who receive that salvation. You can imagine in those caves when if the guys went in and they went in to rescue and they had all this work and thousands of people and they went in and they went in to actually to see these young boys and the coach and they said, we're here to rescue. And they go, nah, it's okay. I got my own way. I'll figure it out, you know. That's what the world's doing today, you know, saying, I've got my own way. Or they go, well, I really don't believe you can rescue. Or, you know, I don't see my situation as that bad. You know, I'm just fine in this cave. You know, I'm going to starve. I'm going to run out of oxygen eventually. But, you know, hey, I like the cave. These are all the things that we see in the world today. People are really, you know, even though the rescue operation has been made, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, it is finished. He's made the way for us to be reconciled to God. And ultimately, that's going to give us, to be with him in eternity. The reality is we need to receive that. Jesus Christ was announced as the Saviour. He's the perfect Saviour. But, of course, the most important thing is he your Saviour? And I hope today for everyone here that he is your Saviour, that you have trust in him alone for salvation. What does it mean for Jesus to be a Saviour? Well, quite simply, you have to understand that you need rescuing, that you're a sinner, you're in need of salvation. Without God stepping in, the wages of sin is death. Death being physical death, being eternal death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God demonstrated, he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were helpless, we couldn't save ourselves, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he died, paid that price on the cross for our sins with his perfect life in our place. And then he rose from the dead to prove that that payment was accepted. And today, for us, if we place our trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work alone, not in anything that we do, then we are saved. We have Jesus as our Saviour. And I hope and pray that everyone today, anybody that's watching, knows that. The wonderful reminder that we have is that of God's love. And this is the thing, really. God did all this because we matter to him. He loves us. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that's the wonderful reminder. Jesus is the perfect Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, the reminder that we not only need a Saviour, we know that, but Lord, that you are the Saviour, and Lord, you made the way through your entrance into the world. We thank you that you came humbly, and yet you came, Lord, as the Almighty God, the one, the only one that can save us. And Lord, help us to remember that. Lord, help us to be like the shepherds, that we would believe the message of the angels. We would believe the message of Scripture. We would believe your message to us, that salvation is available and is extended through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we believe that, and we, again, have trusted you in salvation, may we also declare that to others. Lord, we know we're in a world where so many are refusing to be saved. They don't want to be saved. Lord, we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want all people to be saved. And yet, Lord, we know that many around us are still rejecting. But Lord, help us to be faithful servants of yours. Help us to be like the shepherds, proclaiming it to those around us. And Lord, to those that will listen, Lord, we pray that they too will understand and realize that there is no other way of salvation but through Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, as we are reminded of that this season, Lord, help us to be settled in that. No matter what's going on in the world, help us to understand that you are ordering all events, not just as you ordered them in the first coming, Lord. We know that you're ordering them towards your Son's soon return. And we look forward to our going to be with him and then his ruling and reigning on this earth into all eternity. So, Lord, thank you for your wonderful word, for what it teaches us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.